If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, we'll be in today, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Want to tag this text, I see what you did there. I see what you did there. Now, all year we've been walking through Matthew, and the last number of months we've been sitting at the feet of the greatest preacher, preaching the greatest sermon that's ever been. The Sermon on the Mount is as breathtaking as it is heart-searching. The sermon lifts us up to the righteousness that God desires and even that he requires, but it also shows us the brokenness that's buried deep within our hearts. Today, though, I think we might just be at the passage that holds the record for the most misunderstood, misapplied, and misquoted in all of God's Word. Now, I haven't taken a survey. I'm just guessing. I love God's Word. I even love to hear when other people quote it, but how many times have you heard somebody say, judge not? Not in an attempt to apply God's Word, but in an attempt to avoid it. These days we live and swim in a sea of moral relativism. People ask, is there really anything that's always right and always wrong, no matter what? Truth is thought to be optional. Opinions are shouted loudly, or at least typed loudly on the internet. And things like accountability and authority are instantly offensive to us. People now say, who do you think you are to tell me what I should believe or what I should do? And yet, in the same breath, isn't it interesting that those same people love to tell other people how they should think, what they should believe, and how they should act? Even people who reject the Bible and Christianity seem to enjoy quoting Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, in hopes of getting people, especially Christians, off their backs and out of their business. But you see, today, Jesus wants to correct our vision, and he wants to make sure that we don't miss his point. You see, Jesus loves you too much to allow you, after today, to keep misquoting him. Now, Jesus is going to be, you might say, a divine optometrist, sitting you in the exam chair, and placing his Sermon on the Mount on the wall, so that he can give the eyes of your hearts a long overdue exam. Penetratingly, Jesus is going to speak about the hypocrisy, and he's going to address the hypocrisy of both the religious and the irreligious. So if you're in here and you've ever felt judged by someone, you're in the right place. If you're in here and you've ever judged someone else, you also need to listen to Jesus' words. Today, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to correct our spiritual vision. And he's going to do it so that we can see our own hearts more clearly, so that we can help our brothers and sisters more humbly, and so that we can respond to scoffers' contempt more wisely. One big idea that I want you to see in our particular text is simply this: disciples discern with humility, clarity, and without naivete. It's a fancy word. It's got some little things on top of it. It's pretty cool. I'm not very fancy, but I do want you to see this text, this amazing text, in three movements. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to think through how we should see how to deal with other people. In verses 3 to 5, I want you to see how we can deal with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And third, in verse 6, we're going to see how we can deal with scoffers. Okay, so let me read the text and then we'll dive into it. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, what a precious gift it is to have your word. What a precious gift it is to have a God who speaks. And now, Lord, what I realize most is you want to do business with me. You want to show me the nooks and crannies of my heart that are dark. You want to show us who we truly are before you so that we might run to you for righteousness and acceptance before God. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us even enough to tell us hard things. Help us to see clearly by your grace and by faith today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first, I want to talk about how we deal with other people. You notice the eye metaphor. He talks about the eye quite a bit. And he talks about seeing and he talks about noticing. But the command in verse 1 seems to be pretty clear. You see that? Judge not, that you be not judged. You can memorize. If you want to memorize a verse of the Bible, this is a good verse to memorize. Judge not, that you be not judged. In fact, many people seem to have memorized this pretty easily. Jesus is essentially saying, you are not to judge so that you won't be judged. Now, this is a verse that won't really apply in heaven. Why? Because there will be nothing to judge anybody else about. Everybody who ends up in heaven will at that time receive a glorified body, and they will not be able to sin any longer. But are we there yet, friends? No. We're not there yet. The reason Jesus feels the need to address this topic is because this topic is very relevant, not just 2,000 years ago, but it's very relevant in the chair you're sitting in today. Judge not that you be not judged. Have you ever felt judged by someone else? Probably. Have you ever been guilty of judging someone else? Well, maybe you think that it's okay for you to judge other people because you have the right to judge them. You can't believe what so-and-so did. Now, our culture takes these verses and borrows them, but kind of like a library book, doesn't bring them back and doesn't pay the fine. Okay? What our culture thinks is Jesus is supporting what they think, that nobody has the right to judge anybody about anything. And in fact, that's not at all what Jesus means here. Let me show you that Jesus is not... He's not trying to say that y'all need to check your brains at the door or that you don't need any discernment in life. In fact, could you imagine if nobody had any discernment in life? How good would relationships be? Yeah, probably pretty bad. How good would friendships be? How good would your business relationships be if you had absolutely no discernment? Well, a few verses later, we can see that Jesus is not saying that we should not discern, because look down at verse 15. Do you see verse 15? Jesus expects that his disciples would be able to spot the difference between two groups of people. Notice, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." You see that word recognize? Jesus seems to be indicating that you will be able to discern the difference between true prophets and false prophets. He says, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, can you imagine the false prophet coming, teaching false things? And you say, nah, I know you say that there's a bunch of different ways to God, but the Bible seems to indicate there's only one way to God. And the false prophet says, no, I know it says that, but that's not really what God meant. That book's really old. It's full of mistakes. Can you imagine if you said, oh, well, I guess you're teaching the Bible. But isn't that sometimes what we do on TikTok and Instagram? Anybody who's got a Bible? Say, oh, they must be saying the true things. You see, Jesus expects that his disciples are going to be able to discern the difference between the people who are saying the right things and the people who are saying the wrong things. Imagine if the false prophet said, listen, judge not. No, that would be ridiculous. Or you think about in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, Jesus talks about what happens if your brother sins against you. If your brother in Christ sins against you, what you need to do is you need to go tell him his fault. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, you go with two or three witnesses so that every charge may be established. But what if he refuses to listen to even the two or three witnesses? Well, you are to tell it to the church. And what happens if the church talks to the brother about his blatant, unrepentant sin and does not want to leave his sin? Well, Jesus seems to say that after you tell it to the church, that person ought to be like a Gentile and a tax collector. Can you imagine the person? He's a drunk. He's regularly cheating on his spouse. He uses vile language. He never reads his Bible, and he never prays. And yet, when you say that you're concerned about the way his life is going, he says, who are you to judge someone like me? That's not what he's saying. Now, let me show you another verse for that. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not that you be not judged. John chapter 7, verse 24. Do you see it there? Notice what Jesus says. He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Now we have to ask the question, okay, now which is it? Is it the judge not? Or maybe Jesus changed his mind later on. He says, well, actually, I think you should judge, but you need to judge not based on appearances, but by right judgment. I think what's happening is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus is not saying that we should not be discerning. In fact, that's exactly what John 7, verse 24 is saying. That we all have a tendency to judge a book by its cover. But what God wants us to do is to be able to distinguish between good and bad and to be able to judge things with the right judgment, which is God's judgment himself, what he gives us in his word. That's John chapter 7, verse 24. There's other places we could look at. Romans 13 talks about the governors, that they are put in by God. They're God's deacons, not to be a terror for good conduct, but they are to punish those who are doing wrong. They are to discern. So if you are in law enforcement or you are a judge, that is not a bad thing according to the Bible. We see in a number of places, Galatians chapter 1, that the church members are meant to listen to the teaching and reject the false teaching. They need to be able to discern, and we can go on and on and on. Jesus and his apostles are not saying that you shouldn't be discerning. But as you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is very clearly warning about the danger of you taking God's place in the judgment seat of his creatures. You see that in verse 2. You see that word for? Judge not that you be not judged for. And you notice he uses judgment and measure. Look at that. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Chuck Quarles is helpful here. He says, do not judge may initially sound like a blanket prohibition. But the context demonstrates that Jesus is specifically forbidding two things. One, harsh judgment, and two, hypocritical judgment. Jesus first focused on harsh judgment that holds others to a standard that's unreasonably high and to which even the one exercising the judgment could never measure up. Jesus warned that God will judge individuals according to the same standard by which they're going to judge other people. If they judge others mercifully, God will judge them mercifully. Chapter 5, verse 7. But if they judge others mercilessly, God will use the same standard and not give them mercy. This was keeping with the principle, you will be measured by the same measure you use. The rabbis used this expression at the time in the Mishnah, and it describes God's poetic justice in his sentence that's particularly appropriate for the sinner's offense. So the rabbis would point to Absalom. You remember Absalom had really nice hair? Some of y'all have really nice hair. Some of your hair is gone. That's fine. Absalom had really nice hair. But do you remember what happened to Absalom? He was hung by his hair. And so they would say, this is almost poetic justice. And let me bring it down to you. You and I have a problem. You and I oftentimes are harsh and hypocritical in our judgment of other people. And sometimes we disguise that harsh and hypocritical judgment of other people behind a religious veneer. So you remember from last week, God says, don't worry, be happy, right? Nobody? He said, don't worry. Why shouldn't you worry? Because God is your Father. He's your heavenly Father. But what does he say you should do instead of worrying? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, don't even be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. So let's say now you're saying, okay, I want to pursue righteousness. I want to pursue God's kingdom. And what happens as you are starting to do that and you start to notice now other people are doing the same things you used to do, but they are doing things that is not in line with pursuing God's righteousness and God's kingdom. What might happen to you is you might start to think, oh, well, look how good I am, and I can't believe they're doing those things. And what happens in churches and in countries, kids, this happens in your schools or on your sports teams. We oftentimes think that we have the right to judge other people. But here's what Jesus is saying. That measurement of judgment that you are putting toward other people is the exact same measurement that God will use toward you. The same judgment that you pronounce on that person. And by the way, most of you don't say out loud the judgment that you're thinking, but some of you cannot hide your faces. Uh-oh, now I stepped in it, didn't I? Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? We all have a tendency towards hypocritical judgment. It focuses on the faults of others, and it excuses our sins. Have you ever held someone up to a higher standard than you held yourself? Have you ever formed conclusions about someone before you heard the details of their story? Would you like others to judge you in the same way that you have judged others? Here's a really terrible part about preaching. You realize that Jesus is talking to you. He said, no, Jesus, I'm supposed to talk to them about their issues. And he says, preacher man. In fact, I want to change you. And as you study and as you share, you're going to be left with a choice. Either you're going to apply these verses to your own heart or you're going to start to fake it. And my guess is that that's not only a temptation for preachers, is it? I mean, have you ever walked up to the preacher and said something like this? Preacher, great sermon. Man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear it. Now, y'all haven't done that to me, obviously, but to other preachers. It's the tendency we have. So maybe before we post on social media about them, we should pause. Maybe we should think, about these things before we think about those things about another church member. Maybe if you're in an argument with your spouse, you should believe the best about them rather than hoping for the worst. Maybe, kids, grandkids, maybe you ought to assume that the people taking care of you love you and want what's best for you, even when they tell you to do things that you don't want to do. Maybe we ought to be blessing people instead of cursing especially our coworkers and our boss. What's the solution for our hypercritical focus of other people? What's the solution for you getting down and taking the place of judgment, in the seat of judgment, over other people that you haven't made them, you haven't sustained them, even your kids, you don't own them? What's the solution when you find yourself in the judgment seat? Well, friends, the solution is for you to take a little trip to Calvary. The solution is for you to remember how God has decided to treat you because God decided to treat his son the way that you deserve. Maybe as you find yourself tempted to think bad things about another person and utter these words, "How dare they?" Maybe you go to that old rugged cross. And maybe you watch afresh, by faith, as the spotless Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, the one who always discerned perfectly, the one who had every opportunity to judge other people and yet decided to forgive them and extend to them grace and mercy, and how he was treated there. Oh, take a little trip to Calvary. I'm going to take a little trip to the doctor after this. Well, you get the point. Jesus is saying, don't judge. They be not judge. And what Jesus is doing is he's building a community full of people, a kingdom, you might say. And it's full of people in a local church. And they're not called to avoid all judgment, but they're called to judge rightly without harshness and hypocrisy. They're not called to avoid all judgment, but instead to approach each person in membership of the church as forgiven sinners who know exactly what mercy tastes like and earnestly desire to show that mercy and that grace to other people. Friends, disciples discern with humility. That's how we should deal with others. Now, in verse 3 to 5, you notice in verse 3 to 5, there's a bit of a difference. Here, we're no longer just broadly talking about others, but now we're talking about brothers. You see that clearly in our text. He mentions brothers a number of times. In verse 3 through 5, Jesus wants you, and are you ready for it? Jesus wants you to deal with your own dirt before you deal with other people's dirt. It's not that they're not dirty, but it's that you're dirty. It's not that they can't see clearly, though they can't. It's that you really can't see clearly. I want to show you, hopefully as the divine optometrist assistant, I want to show you some details in our text as we shift our focus away from the others to the brothers. I want you to see four particular things in this particular section. I want you to see Jesus' focus. I want you to see your brother's problem. He does have a problem. She does have a problem. The speck. I want you to see your problem, the log. And then I want you to see Jesus' point. How should we deal with brothers? We should deal with brothers clearly, with clarity. Now, do you notice the focus in verse 3? He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" He's not saying that you should walk around with your eyes closed. But he's saying, why is it that you tend to see very clearly what's going on in your brother, but you don't notice very clearly in your own eye? But you notice that word eye. The word eye is mentioned. Your brother's eye is mentioned in verse 3. Your own eye is mentioned in verse 3. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is using the metaphor of the eye to get you to his point. Jesus wants his people to love his other people well. And if they're going to do it well, they need to be helped by Jesus. As one great theologian put it, help me, help you. That's what Jesus wants to do. Help me, help you. That was from Jerry Maguire. Do you notice the speck, though? Your brother has a problem. Look at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? I believe some translations say mote. Some of your translations say speck of sawdust, but you can imagine something small gets into your brother's eye. Getting something in your eye is a problem. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Verse 5, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Getting something in your eye is a problem, but leaving something in your eye is a bigger problem, isn't it? Now, how many of you, when you get something in your eye, you just keep functioning like normal? No, you don't do that. How many of you, if you got something in your eye and you went to a friend and you said, hey, will you help me get this out of my eye? And they said, no, I don't do things like that. How many of you would be happy? No, in fact, we all want other people to help us out. Sometimes. Sometimes, though, the helping out is painful. Have you ever tried to take out something that your kid has in their eye? Believe it or not, they're not always the best patients. Because sometimes they question your love for them, your desire to do them good, right? In the moment, it feels really painful to get that speck out of their eye. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? You see, leaving things in your eye can cause pain, it can cause blurred vision, and it can cause misjudgment. Have you ever noticed anything wrong in another person? Maybe it's your brother's ability to arrive late to everything. Maybe it's your sister's approach to parenting. Maybe it's your brother's lack of prayer and Bible reading on a consistent basis. Maybe it's your sister's resisting constructive criticism when you only want to do them good. Maybe you see your brother's proneness toward a short temper. Or maybe you're watching and you see your sister's social media usage and it's causing you to cringe. You see, all of us have specks in our eyes. If we had more time, you would notice how easy it is to see other faults. We could spend the rest of the day thinking about all the different types of faults you've seen in other people. And you know what churches are? Churches are like petri dishes full of people who are ready for the magnifying glass of your critiques. What happens if you find a perfect church? Don't join it. You'll ruin it. Do you struggle with being critical and always noticing other sins? Well, here, Jesus wants you to, instead of pointing the gun outward, he wants you to point the gun inward. Do you notice the speck? Do you notice the log? But do you not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. You could see the speck, but why are you missing this big old thing that's coming out? Now imagine you go into the ER. And you see two people who come into the ER after you. And one person is clutching their eye. And they're sitting next to you, and they seem to be crying. They seem to be in a lot of pain. And you say, brother, sister, what is going on? You say, I was foolish. I was with the saw, and I was sawing away. And this little piece of wood got right in my eye. Feels like stabbing pain. And you say, oh, brother, I'm so sorry. I'm glad you're here. Hopefully they can, I mean, if you need to go in front of me, you go ahead. Well, you probably don't say that in the ER, but you get the point, right? But imagine the next person comes in. And the next person comes in, and they're not holding their eye closed because they've got a tree limb coming out of their eye. I mean, this thing is 5 feet long, and it is stabbed right. You're like, how did that not touch the brain? It is stabbed into their eye. And now he is sitting, and you say, what happened? I was cutting down some trees. I know some of us cut down trees, that's fine. And I was cutting down some trees, and this branch fell, and it got me right in the eye. Now imagine your chagrin as you see these two next to each other. In fact, the guy with the branch, he's got to sit a few seats away. But imagine the guy with the branch is looking over at this guy with the speck in his eye, and he's saying, hey, can I help you? Yeah, you got something in your eye. Can I get it out for you? You know, as he's turning around, he's hitting people with the branch. You see, Jesus is exaggerating. It's meant to be kind of funny. But religious spiritual hypocrisy is not very funny, is it? And kind of like pride, it's like body odor. It was crazy. As you get older, you start to smell. And you're like, how did this happen? You know, your grandparents may have a certain distinct smell, kids, and they don't realize it. They love you very much, and it doesn't matter how they smell. I remember I had some grandfathers that every time I got around them, there was a distinct smell, an odor. You know what happened when I turned 40? I started to smell that smell. I said, where's Grandpa? And it turned out to be me. That's what your religious spiritual hypocrisy is like. It's corroding everything you love. Your children are worse because of it. Your spouse is worse because of it. Your country is worse because of it. We have this uncanny ability to focus on other people's specs while avoiding the really big issues that we're dealing with. And then we walk around and we start smacking people with the log that's coming out of our own eye. Jesus said, y'all, I love you. I love you so much that I want to change you. In the passage that Brother Paul read earlier of Romans chapter 2, he talks about the exact same thing. He says in verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. And that's oftentimes what people who bear the name of the Lord do. We focus on the speck and we miss the log. And Jesus is saying here, I don't want you to miss the log. Jesus is saying that oftentimes you are far-sighted in your view of sin, and that's hypocrisy. Now, remember in chapter 6, he was talking about the hypocrites being those people outside, those Pharisees. But here he's saying, you hypocrite, in verse 5. So what should we do if we find ourselves in a hypocritical place of judging others and not worrying about ourselves first? It's not that the question is not, does my brother have sin? The question is, am I seeing clearly enough to help them with their sin? We want to not detect minor sins in others without realizing our major ones. So what should we do? Well, what we might do is, he says, first, take the log out of your own eye. There might be a healthy introspection. How do we get that? You say, okay, I realize that Jesus is probably talking to me and it's getting a little uncomfortable. Pastor Scott, what do I do now? Here's where you might want to start. You might want to start every day spending some time with God. You can do that through prayer, and you can do that through Bible reading. You could do that by yourself, or you might be able to do that with another Christian. What you need most is you need a proper perspective on things. So you need to spend time in the presence of God. As you're reminded about how great God is, you can only see how great you are not. And as you do that, maybe you take the words of this psalm. Maybe you encourage other people to strike you, to talk to you about what's going on with you. Maybe you pray these words in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any way grievous in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we spend time with God every day, it cultivates humility and repentance. As we see our sins, we confess those to God. But maybe where God is going to take you is maybe you need this week to start to share with a brother or sister that you can confide in. You don't need to get up in front of the church, tell everybody your dirt. But maybe you talk to one other brother or sister. Maybe you confess those sins to them. Maybe you say, will you help me take the log out of my own eye? Well, what's Jesus' point? Jesus' point is if you love other people well, you will take the log out of your eye so you'll be able to see clearly to help them take the speck out of their eye. So what should Parkway Baptist Church become? Parkway Baptist Church should become a place where the truth is spoken in love to one another. Now, what's that going to require from you? One, if you see someone else doing something that they shouldn't do, it might mean that at some point, out of love, you talk to them about it. I know some of you just, you tightened up a little bit. You say, but that sounds like conflict. Yes. Now, before you go talk to them, what you may want to do is you may want to spend some time with the Lord and say, Lord, will you search me? Is what they're struggling with what I'm struggling with? Because oftentimes we see clearly in other people what we're doing and we don't notice. But maybe we speak the truth in love. It takes a lot of humility before God to see yourself properly. But what we also ought to do is we ought to invite correction in from other people. Now, how many of you like that? How many of you are like, you know what? When I signed up for church membership, I invited other people to help me grow in Christ. Most of you would say yes. And I invited them to help me grow in Christ in such a way that when they see me not doing what Christ wants, they're going to tell me about it. Most of our hands would go down. But what would it look like if we were committed to the kingdom of God and we were committed not only to get to heaven, but we were committed to help other people get to heaven? Wouldn't that be a beautiful place? Take the log out of your own eye, and then you can help the others. Let me show you one more thing very quickly. We've looked at others and brothers, and I couldn't quite make this rhyme, so I just did scoffers, okay? Now, this is not talking about Mississippi State or Arkansas, okay? I know you Ole Miss fans are like, yeah, see, I told you. In fact, verse 6 is kind of puzzling. It's kind of troubling because you're like, how does verses 1 through 5 fit in with verse 6? And the short answer is, I'm not really sure, but I'm going to give it a stab, and you can kind of check it out. First, he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It's kind of weird that the guy who said, don't judge, is now calling people dogs and pigs. And he's expecting that his followers should know the difference between certain groups of people and those who are dogs and those who are pigs. Very clearly, he says, do not give this group what's holy, and do not give this group, don't throw this group your pearls before pigs. What's he talking about? I think what he's talking about with dogs and pigs is not a certain ethnicity, it's not a certain gender, it's not a certain age. Dogs at this time were not pets. They were vicious scavengers. If you've ever been out of the country and you've seen like some junkyard dogs, you know what I'm talking about? You usually don't want to pet those babies, right? You usually are not feeding those babies steak, right? Because they're mean. That's what the dogs were at the time. They weren't using the dogs for pets. And the pigs, to the Jewish people, those were unclean. Those were nasty. It would be like if one of your friends said, hey, I want you to come see my pet. And you're like, oh, great. What is it? It's a skunk. What? No. You don't have skunks for pets. Maybe some of you do. I'm sorry. Jesus is saying that we should not give dogs what is holy and not throw our pearls before pigs. This, what is holy and what are pearls, are properly talking about the teaching about the kingdom of God. In Matthew 10, he describes the kingdom. Oh, I'm sorry, in Matthew 13, he describes the kingdom like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds and he covers up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I think that's probably what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the teaching of the kingdom and maybe some sacrificial meat here. But what he's saying is, don't give it to the dogs. And you can imagine, I know some people have pigs, but could you imagine taking a really nice, expensive pearl necklace and putting it around a pig? No, don't do that. Could you imagine throwing it to a pig and say, here, piggy, 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 take these pearls. No, why? Because they would trample them underfoot, and those pigs, those wild pigs, they might even turn and attack you. Here's what Jesus seems to be indicating. Jesus seems to be indicating what was mentioned in Proverbs. Proverbs 9, 7 to 10 says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So there are some people that, due to the hardness of their heart, you've tried to share the gospel, you've tried to share the news about the kingdom of God, and slowly, over time, they become more and more hardened against it. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't keep doing it. Now, some of you are like, seems a little judgmental, doesn't it? And we're right back to the beginning. Jesus is saying, don't waste your time. And how many of you have ever dealt with someone who has become hardened like that? Has anybody ever done that? It is extremely difficult to get through with them. Keep praying for them. If you have the opportunity, maybe another person might slide in there. But Jesus is saying that we need wisdom from the Spirit to discern between others, brothers, and scoffers. He says you should withhold the teaching about the kingdom from scoffers because they might turn and they might attack you. When someone has rejected the truth of the gospel and continues in hardness of heart, it's best to stop sharing with them and move on to others who are more receptive. In other words, we need discernment that is humble, it's clear thinking, and it's without naivete. So today, our divine optometrist, he encourages us to watch out for a critical spirit. He encourages us to watch out for a sliding scale that we judge other people by, even missing our own sin as we see other people's. He tells us that we need to watch out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But he also says that we need to watch out for the dogs and the pigs. Do you see what he did there? Disciples discern with humility, clarity, and without naivete. And today, what I want us all to do is I want to invite us to respond. For some of you today, the right response is repentance. You don't have to come. There's nothing special about these stairs. You don't have to come pray at these stairs, but you can. You're more than welcome to do that if you want to. But maybe you heard Jesus' teaching and you said, I think Jesus is talking to me. That's what this week looked like for me. Maybe for some of you it looks like amazement. How is it that a God this good who sees all my junk really clearly doesn't treat me the way I deserve to be treated? But in fact, he sent his own son who saw clearly as well to offer himself up in my place and for my sin. Maybe you need to realize that you no longer need to stand before the judgment seat because Christ has stood for you. Maybe you are going to be amazed, and maybe you need to think about singing with joy. Maybe for some of you, it looks like joining a church. For some of you, you've been trying to do this Jesus thing by yourself, and you haven't allowed anybody to have any accountability with you. Maybe you need other brothers and sisters who will be able to help you with the speck that's in your eye. And maybe there's some others that today, somehow, God is calling you to serve him in a special way. Maybe he's calling you to be a pastor. Maybe he's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe it looks like answering God's call for special service. But I think for all of us, as we sing this next song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," as we think about these words, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." Maybe as we sing this, maybe we ask God, "God, would you change me? And would you send me into the world so that more people might meet you as not a judge for their sins, but as a friend?" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for examining the eyes of our hearts, and we confess to you that oftentimes we get it wrong. I pray that you would forgive us for this. For some of us, as we read these texts, we realize that we do know that others have specks in their eye, and we do know that you're probably wanting us to talk to them in love. We pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness and compassion as we do so. For others, we're going to be receiving some of those conversations, and we pray that you would give us humility to not only give godly criticism and feedback, but also to receive it. And we pray for our church. We pray that our church would love the truth and that we would love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.